continuing chronologically through the Scripture. Romans 9:18 does not come next chronologically, but it's a verse that's very important to the study that we're in all day today. Romans 9:18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, that first part we like. We don't have any problem with it. God can have mercy on anybody who wants to have mercy. The second part, that's hard. This statement is very difficult to accept. He hardeneth. Now, the things we're going to talk about this morning and then again tonight are some things that you probably have never heard before, because it is terrifying to preach. Because we are in a chronological study, I don't get to skip over it. Okay? We're going to move very quickly through an example four chapters long, two this morning and two tonight. He hardeneth. This is not something that you're going to accept easily. If you do, and listen to me carefully, if you accept this easily, there's something wrong with you. Okay? If you accept this easily, there is something wrong with you. And this is why so many preachers, Christians in general, totally reject this. Totally reject it. But I submit to you, there has to be a reason why it's in Scripture. Exodus chapter 7 is where we're at. Verse number 6 is where we're at chronologically. "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." The Israelites' problem was finally big enough. It had gotten to the point to where there was no other choice for them other than God to step in. God told Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh. They had already been before him once, and he laughed at them. "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh." This is the verse that lets us know that Aaron was in fact older than Moses, 3 years older than Moses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, when he insists on some kind of proof bigger than you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod," that's important by the way, "take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." In Exodus chapter 4, verse number 3, Moses' rod, not Aaron's rod, Moses' rod, we saw it turning into a serpent, H5175, which is a snake. Okay? Here, Aaron's rod turns into a serpent, H8577, meaning dragon. Two different Hebrew words, okay? Aaron's serpent was much more ferocious than Moses' snake. Okay, interesting as we study these things. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent," literally, what?
Dragon.
"Dragon. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers," now the magicians of Egypt, "they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents," in this case also dragons. Now, for some of us like some of this fantasy dragon type stuff, this is the real deal.
Yeah.
Okay, this is the real deal, okay? I believe that not only were there real fire-breathing dragons in history, I showed you that as we studied Genesis, I believe these were real fire-breathing dragons, and there was a bunch of them, most of which came from the magicians of Egypt, only one of which came from God through Aaron. Satan, folks, has power.
Yes.
Do not forget that. Do not forget that. The book of Jude, I think it's the whole point of the book, is leave Satan's power alone. Just leave it alone. Okay? Satan does have power, and it's not to be played with. Remember, the purpose of miracles is to validate the message. Every single miracle ever performed was to validate a message that accompanied it, or that it verified that it recently come. the purpose of Satan's miracles. Anybody want to guess what the purpose of Satan's miracles is?
To deceive.
Exactly. To nullify the message. That's the whole point. Satan does miracles, and only one reason he does them is to nullify God's message. That's why everything he does is wrapped around deception. Also remember, though, that Satan can do nothing without God's permission. We saw that in the book of Job. Satan can do nothing unless God allows him, but God allows him to do a bunch of stuff. A bunch of stuff. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, more specifically, Aaron's dragon swallowed up their dragons. One overcoming many, showing extreme superiority, communicating a clear message. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. This is the first time God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Don't answer. Are we clear on this? Do not answer this question out loud. Doesn't God love everybody? Again, this is something, if you really think about it, it's very, very troublesome. And as we go through the study today, both this morning and tonight, it's going to get harder and harder each time that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Yes?
I heard somewhere in the first part about Cain and Abel, God's heart against Cain was
aching. We talked about that earlier. You buy the CD. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses to let the people go. He did not do it on his own. God hardened his heart."
Yep.
"Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Go back to him. Lo, he goeth out of the water," or to the river, probably to bathe or to do whatever it is. They didn't have a shower, but they did everything at the river. "And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against," or literally, "until he come." Go out there and wait for him. Go out there and wait for him. You beat him out there and you wait till he comes out. "And the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." A little psychological warfare on that part. "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." But it wasn't his choice. "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." That's important. It wasn't just the river, it was actually the cups of water. All of it. All of it. "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." Not the color of blood, but real blood. Now, there's some popular shows on Discovery Channel and channels like that trying to explain away a lot of these plagues. All right? Folks, this is real blood. It was not just the color of blood. It wasn't just some kind of bacteria that got in it. It was the real deal. How do I know that? It's what God said.
Yeah.
It's what God said. I don't need Discovery Channel to validate what God said. I need God to validate what they say. All right? This was not only the first plague, but also the third miracle that God told Moses to perform in chapter 4. He's actually finally now getting around to it. It was a direct attack on the Egyptian Nile god, Hapi. The Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. They didn't want this kind, though. Now, I could spend the next hour explaining all the different intricacies of Egyptian worship and that sort of thing. I'm not going to do that, because if we do that, we're going to lose what really is going on here. Verse 21, "And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." Don't answer. Where did they get their water? Don't answer. Where did they get their water? All right. These are questions that an unbeliever will ask you. And you're going to say, this is why we do Bible study. Okay? In verse 24, we're going to see where they got their water. "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Most of the time when we read about this plague, we're so amazed by the miracle and all the spectacular aspects of it, and how could it possibly happen, all this other kind of stuff. We're so amazed by the miracle, we overlook what God really did. This is the second time God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Many say Pharaoh hardened his own heart because it doesn't really attribute it to it. Okay? The Scripture does not say that. It says, "as the Lord had said." What did God say? God said He would do it. He would do it. The only time that we can give Pharaoh credit for hardening his own heart is when Scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Otherwise, we give credit to God because God said He's the one that's going to do it. God was successful in hardening Pharaoh's heart in spite of the miracle. We're going to notice this a lot. People long for miracles. We are desperate to see miracles because we want some kind of proof. And my issue over and over and over and over and over again is that miracles do not convince permanently. They'll amaze you. They'll actually grab your attention, but the effect of the miracle is always temporary. We've shown that many times before, but even with what Pharaoh has just seen, he's not convinced that God is anybody to worry about. "And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also, or even give it a second thought." Now let's suppose that the entire water supply of the city of Arcadia was turned into real blood. Wouldn't you possibly question if there's something that made that happen?
Yeah.
He didn't give it a second thought. Yes, ma'am.
So when it says that the Egyptians couldn't drink the water, does that still mean that the Israelites could drink the water?
We're going to deal with that in a little bit. "And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink. God in His mercy did allow some water to exist, but they had to dig for it around the river's edge." That's the only place there was water for them to have any kind of sustenance whatsoever. "For they could not drink the water of the river, nor the water they had at their house in their favorite coffee cup. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." 7 days of all the water that's accessible being turned into real blood. The only water you could find is what you could dig up out of the ground. God is taking His time. Now, science traditionally says you can only live 3 days without water. All right, so there had to be some water for them to drink somewhere, but I submit to you, very, very, very little. He wants the message to reach the world, according to chapter 9, verse 16, and also Romans 9, 17, which quotes the same passage, but He does not want them to die of thirst. He's not interested in wiping them out yet.
Right.
So He turns it back into water 7 days later. Doesn't actually come right out and say that, but they would have all died had God not had mercy on them. Chapter 8, verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite thy borders with frogs." Now, that doesn't mean just the border of Egypt. It's saying everywhere up to the borders. Okay? Didn't cross the border, but everywhere in what you would call the limits of the nation had frogs, or going to have frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, literally into your bed. You ever had that happen before? All right. I had a roach crawl across me one time in bed. That is not fun. You got to find that thing and make sure it don't come back. But did you know that statistically, each of us has swallowed 3 spiders in our sleep?
Yeah.
That's a scientific fact.
Yeah.
Statistical fact. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Literally the place where you knead bread, where you fix your food, is going to have frogs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants, making him very, very unpopular. Very unpopular. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. This, folks, was a direct attack on the Egyptian frog goddess Hecate. You're saying the Egyptians had a frog goddess? Why, yes, they did. In fact, I found no less than 75, closer to 100, Egyptian named gods. And there probably was a lot more than that. Okay, these are identifiable god goddesses with characteristics that they worshipped. Again, the reason behind what do they call this? Polytheism. All right. The reason why cultures have multiple gods is in case one gets mad at you, you got 2 or 3 others that are going to be on your side. All right. This whole monotheistic thing where there's only one God, that is perilous. Okay? Ask Adam and Eve. They'll tell you one God's not enough. You need a bunch of them to defend you in case you mess up. All right. The Egyptians had lots and lots and lots. So in case this one's mad at me, this one over here, plus a couple of his friends will kind of balance the scales back in my favor. Okay. But this was a direct attack on the Egyptian frog goddess Hecate. Frogs signaled the rising of the Nile. And you have to imagine, you got to think like a farmer. Okay. You need fertility to your crops. And that Nile was the key. That Nile was the key. Everything was about fertility. Everything. We've got to have fruitful crops. Everything they worship was about that. Okay? They did not have Walmart. They didn't have airplanes to get shipped from some other part of the world. They either made it or they lost. And sometimes when they lost, they died. They didn't want this many frogs. What do you think God was saying to them? I'm bigger than your frog goddess. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. Now, this is a little troubling too. It's like if frogs were everywhere, how'd they know the Egyptians were able to do it? All right, but let's just assume by some strange thing, they were able to prove these are our frogs. Maybe their frogs were purple. I don't know. Some kind of they were able to make a different color frogs so that we could distinguish them. And brought up frogs upon the land. Great. They made the problem worse. Isn't that wonderful? That's just great. All right. Let's imagine that it's 95 degrees outside. And to prove that I'm somebody important, I'm going to go ahead and make it 100. Isn't that just wonderful? All right. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, something's interesting here. It's not what it says, it's what it doesn't say. The magicians could not make the frogs go away. The devil has power, but only what God allows him to have. Remember that. No matter what you're up against, it is absolutely limited by God. No matter how bad it seems, it is absolutely limited by God. Now, as in the case of Job, sometimes God takes us right to the edge. In the case of Lazarus, sometimes God takes us past the edge. But you got to remember, you cannot raise a man from the dead unless he is actually dead. God has a reason for these things that He allows to happen, and sometimes He wants that problem to get big. But as we're seeing here, Satan cannot do anything without permission. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me," or "You decide. You tell me. You make the decisions," what that says, "glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs which from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, tomorrow. I would have said today. I would have said like right now, but Pharaoh in his wisdom says, tomorrow. Just do it tomorrow. And he said, "Be it according to thy word." All right, if that's what you want. I think Moses gave it a little chuckle too. It's like, tomorrow. Not now, right? Tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. Okay. All right. "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought out against Pharaoh. Now, cried is calling out. Okay, Moses didn't do what I did the past 18 hours. My daughter got married yesterday. Let me tell you something. I have just been cried this morning. It's just, it's messed up because she's been away from me for years. But just the wedding was absolutely gorgeous. I was going to put pictures up so you could see it, but I figured I'm going to start crying now. Let's go right. Okay. Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. He didn't just make them go away. He made them die. And they gathered them together upon heaps. And, of course, the land stank.
Oh, yeah.
In Apopka. On King Road is a landfill. It's where the entire Orange County area dumps its trash and has done so for probably 60, 70 years. Okay? It smells awful. It smells awful. But imagine the entire area completely covered in frogs and now they're dead. You got to put them somewhere. Imagine the size of the mound of those frogs and how bad it stank. God's making sure they don't forget.
Amen. That's right.
But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite or relief, he hardened his heart. This is important here. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord said. This time Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh is no victim. And it's right. Very important we remember this as we consider God hardening people. All right. Now, there's a whole lot of preachers want to take this statement and apply it to all the rest of them and say, well, God meant he hardened his own heart. That's not what the Bible says. Even if you look it up in the Hebrew, credit is given to God for hardening Pharaoh's heart, except here, and I'm not going to tell you where else because we're counting. No one is a victim.
Correct.
No one is a victim. We're going to really, really, really look at this hard next Sunday morning. We are all sinners, folks.
Yes, sir.
How many sins did Adam and Eve commit to get kicked out of the garden? One. All right, we're all beyond that.
Yeah.
Pharaoh was beyond that. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, we have to consider this word lice. All right? How many of you have had lice? Raise your hand. You have not had this kind of lice. This is not head lice. This is not get out a comb and a little bottle of Rid and make it go away in 5 minutes. This is a little different, all right? These are stinging gnats. That's what the word actually means in the Hebrew, stinging gnats. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, stinging gnats. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, how much dust is there? Let's get out our little white gloves. All right, you can clean your house perfectly, and in 5 minutes you can find dust. But imagine being in a desert area. These things were everywhere. And they weren't just annoying. These things stung. Stinging gnats. This was a direct attack on the Egyptian mother goddess Hathor and sky goddess Nut. Now, I like that name. I thought it was really interesting. By the way, because there are so many gods and goddesses, I'm getting as close as I can to who God was attacking. He probably was attacking the whole thing or specific areas of it. But these are the ones that I picked out that seem to be the most identifiable. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. Why? One very simple reason. God said no. Satan has power, but everything he does has to be given permission to. Everything. Everything. Nowhere, no time is there an accident in all of creation. God is sovereign. He is not this sweet old man up there just hoping things work out. That is not who we serve. Right. A lot of people just serve a God like that. But they don't like a God that hardeneth. They don't want to hear about that. It doesn't fit. And so they just kind of gloss right over it and just put the blame on Pharaoh. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Clearly, this is the finger of God. God's doing this. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Who did it? God did it. You cannot give credit to Pharaoh on this one. This is the third time God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number three. How many times does he harden his own heart?
One.
This is number three now. And we're only into the third plague. God was successful in spite of the miracle. Don't long for miracles. They will not give the effect that we think that they will. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, for lo, he cometh to the water," or back to the river again, "and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. I submit to you, had God not hardened Pharaoh's heart three times, they would have already been gone."
Yeah.
If they would not have, why did God step in? This is some tough stuff, and it's going to get tougher tonight, and it's going to get really hard next Sunday morning. "Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee." Now, we've all had a fly flying around the house, and we chase it down with a fly swatter, and sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. I love to get a fly and corner him and just go at that and miss him. I miss him every single time. But it's amazing how one or two little flies just drive us crazy. Not what we're talking here, folks. Literally, dog fly, a blood-sucking insect. Not just a fly. These are bloodsuckers. "And upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and upon thine houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of blood-sucking dog flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." Now back to your question a few minutes ago. Was it different for the Israelites in the previous plagues? Folks, it is unlikely that any of the plagues affected the Israelites. It doesn't actually say it until this point, but I ask you this. Why would God plague the Israelites? There's no reason to. There's no reason to. I believe fully that all of the 10 plagues were the Israelites were kept separate from them. It's a nice isolated effect when you're in misery and you can see over here this guy's got no problems whatsoever. All right, I don't believe that any of them affected the Israelites. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of dog flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted, or literally in chaos, by reason of the swarm of flies. This was a direct attack on the Egyptian healing goddess Isis. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Go! 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 There's only one problem with this. God's not ready for them to go.
Right.
And Moses said it's not meet or suitable. Same word here as in Adam was created a helpmeet or a helper suitable. It's not suitable to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? Remember in Genesis 46:34, Joseph said, every shepherd's an abomination unto the Egyptians. That's why they were kept separate in Goshen. Now, we don't know the specifics of why it was so detestable to the Egyptians, but this was something that they absolutely would have been totally disgusted by and apparently unable to control themselves had they watched sacrifices. Moses said, not a chance, dude. We got to get away from your people. We just got to go somewhere else. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. By the way, we're almost 3 days away from Egypt. Border of Canaan. Border of Canaan. So Moses just wanted to make it to Canaan. That's all he cared about. Had no intention of coming back, but he wanted to make sure he made it all the way to Canaan. In fact, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. No, you won't. No, you won't. And it's probably not going to be your own decision. Why? Because we serve a God that hardeneth. He has mercy on who He wants to have mercy. But He also hardens who He wants to harden. We can't believe the first part and ignore the second.
Right.
Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away, entreat or pray for me. So I'll let you go, not that far, but make this thing go away. Talk to your God for me because my 75 gods are not cutting it at this point. By the way, that happens a lot.
Yeah.
People in our society today worship a whole lot of different things. Usually it's a credit card, or it's this, or it's that, or it's drink, or it's drugs. Whatever it is makes their problems go away. But when that's not enough, they'll come running to us and say, will you please pray for me? Will you please pray for me? All right. It's very insensitive to say this, but I always want to say, why? Your God's not helping you? It's like, well, why are you going to Him last week? Where are you going to go next week? All right, let's just go to the source and stick with the source.
Amen.
And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Now, you wanted it tomorrow last time. I'll give it to you tomorrow again. Got to wait another 24 hours. Didn't ask him because I got a feeling this time Pharaoh would have said right now. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Moses implies that he doesn't know that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. But God had told Moses beforehand, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, this is something we're going to deal more with in the coming chapters as well. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He prayed. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one, not even one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. God gives credit to Pharaoh. Tonight, though, I'm going to call even this one into question. This is the second time that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. However, how many times has God hardened Pharaoh's heart up to this point?
Three.
Who's ahead? Who's ahead? We're at 3-2. It's still a tight little race. I'm going to ask you to come back tonight to find out who wins. Tonight's going to be a little more interesting, but next Sunday it's all going to come to a head. Writing next Sunday's lesson was very, very, very difficult because it's God's very, very hard. Very, very hard. And that makes it very, very hard to defend Him. Because we love thinking that God is this sweet old guy that's fair and loving and wants everybody to go to heaven. And that's just not the God of the Bible.
Correct.
We'll talk more about that tonight. Wait, close in prayer, please.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And You do not sugarcoat anything. You are a God of truth. You are even true concerning our sin and how merciful You are in not throwing us immediately into the fires of hell. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the so many ways that we failed You, and help us to understand Your mercy is a wonderful gift. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us to do those things that are pleasing in Your sight. You are the holy and righteous God. And we thank You that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You will help us to take this to heart and understand You are in control, even over Satan and all the things that affect us. Help us to respect You, love You, honor You, and glorify You, and give thanks to You for all Your mercies, all Your wonderful gifts You give to us. You are an awfully wonderful God, and You have given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us to glorify Him through our lives, our words, and our deeds, that He may be glorified. Amen.